The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Our message today is from the Old Testament passage, Genesis chapter 32. And in this passage, we find that Jacob was trapped. And although this event happened long ago in circumstances vastly different than our own, I'm sure that everyone knows what it means to be trapped. Your dad calls you out to work in the yard, and your mom says, "Clean up your room now." Or your boss says, the CEO is showing up to the party that has been arranged, and everyone is required to attend on the same night as your daughter's senior recital. Or your trigonometry teacher demands that you hand in all the lessons that he will have covered during the time that your band is traveling in Texas. While these are not life and death situations, they put you in the miserable experience of being unable to escape without causing further problems. However, Christians in other countries do face life or death situations. We periodically read about believers in China or India or Muslim lands who seek to live as faithful Christians and good citizens, but find themselves trapped in no-win situations. Pastor Stone tells of the time he and his brother took a wrong turn in New York City and found themselves on the run from a gang of thugs. But at least for them, there was a way out as long as they could run fast enough. For Jacob, there was no way out. Jacob has spent his life on the run. He had to leave home in a hurry when he deceived his father and cheated his brother Esau out of his birthright. Esau vowed to murder Jacob, and Jacob didn't wait around to see if he was serious or not. He landed in Mesopotamia in the house of his uncle Laban and found someone as much of a trickster as he himself. Fast forward 20 years, and now Jacob had two wives, 11 children, and large flocks. In spite of misuse by Laban, Jacob had prospered enormously and provoked Laban to jealousy. While Laban was on a three-day out-of-town trip, Jacob gathered his family and possessions and fled. Laban was livid and raced after the company to recover his daughters and grandchildren. Jacob would have been the collateral damage if God had not personally intervened and warned Laban not to harm Jacob. Laban and his militia caught up with Jacob and had an extremely tense visit. In the end, they cut a covenant, promising to respect each other's property. But would any shrewd and reasonable person trust Laban to keep his word? So Jacob continued on his way to Canaan, where he had left Esau. Jacob was not stupid. It wasn't his idea to go back to Canaan. It was God's idea. And it was the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and now he had promised also to Jacob. And along the way, Jacob was encouraged by a detachment of angels, which God had posted to watch over him. But when he sent messengers to Esau to announce his return, Esau set out to meet Jacob with his own militia of 400 men. Jacob was trapped.
If he returned to Mesopotamia, Laban would capture his wives and children and probably kill him. If he continued on toward Canaan, Esau could get vengeance for Jacob's theft. There was no way out. What do you do when there's no way out? Do you scheme harder? Do you give up? Do you pray? Well, Jacob was never the giving up type. He sent massive presents ahead to Esau. You can read in the text, unbelievably massive presents to Esau, hoping to cool Esau's violent temper, and then he prayed. Now, this story of Jacob's wrestling all night with God is often told as an example of persevering in prayer, and there is some truth in that, but it misses the point by a mile. Jacob was trapped. He was going to lose everything, either to Laban or to Esau, and so he prayed. Now, how does one pray in circumstances like that? Well, in Jacob's case, Jacob reminded God that it was his idea to return to Canaan, and then Jacob confessed his unworthiness and finally asked God to deliver him from Esau. So that's the core here. Jacob was asking God to deliver him from Esau. That was the heart of his request. Well, it's night. Jacob can't sleep. The darkness smothers Jacob as he lurches between worry for his family and prayer that God would do something, anything. Jacob will take any solution that God provides. And where there are no artificial lights, night is impenetrably dark. Suddenly, someone reaches through the darkness and grabs Jacob. Could it be Laban, that lying, thieving double-crosser? Could it be Esau, bypassing Jacob's lavish gifts and determined to finish him off for good this time? It was a terrifying experience, and you have to give Jacob credit for putting up a good fight. Wrestling is by far the most exhausting sport. Ask Pastor Stone. A few minutes on the mat are more tiring than an hour on the gridiron, and this contest lasted all night. Here we have two very determined men, or at least one determined and the other desperate. Jacob was fighting for his wives, for his children, for his life. And this is it. Everything is on the line here. All night they wrestled, both determined, one desperate, until the sky began to lighten with the morning. And then the stranger cheated. The cheater was cheated. Seeing Jacob would not give up, the stranger touched Jacob's hip socket and threw his hip out of joint. Well, that must have been a pretty powerful touch. Then, at that point, Jacob knew that his adversary was much stronger than he, and true to form, Jacob decided that he would try to strike a bargain with him. As the greater, this stranger was in a position to grant Jacob a blessing. And so Jacob demanded a blessing on condition for letting him go. Jacob would never be able to beat this man, but perhaps at least he could squeeze a blessing out of him. Now, isn't it odd that the stranger replied by asking for his name? Didn't he know whom he had attacked? But what the stranger did was force Jacob to admit who he was. He was Jacob. The supplanter, the cheat. That was his name. That was his nature. Now, overly pious preachers love to dwell on Jacob's many sins and the blackness of his heart. Of course, Jacob was sinful. Who finds that to be an amazing insight? All people are sinful, and the most civilized people are among the worst. And all of us make excuses. Nobody dwells on his own sin. We all attempt to put a good face on our lives and to construct the trappings of virtue, even though sin lies buried deep within us. But Jacob was also a worshiper of God. He was obedient to God's commands. What this stranger did was force Jacob to admit who he really was. He tore the mask off of Jacob's carefully constructed image and revealed the ugliness of his soul. And then the stranger gave Jacob a new name. Perhaps Jacob suspected divine involvement in the dislocation of his hip, but now it was certain who the stranger was. Jacob was holding God in his arms. God is the one who creates and names. God named Abraham. God named Isaac. and the man naming Jacob must be God, God Most High, the God of Abraham and Isaac. When Jacob was racked with worry in the night, God had come to him, but not to comfort or to reassure. God came to attack, and now Jacob was holding God hostage to his pathetic bargain. Now the man known by the whole world as a cheater, the rich, successful, self-made deal maker, will declare to the world every time he introduces himself that God prevails. For that is what the name Israel means. Jacob is the man who fought and lost. He thought he could salvage a blessing out of the match, but the blessing is an announcement of his failure. Jacob fought God and God won, and Jacob will broadcast his failure all of his life. When God came to answer Jacob's prayer, he permanently disabled Jacob. Now, you might think that a limp is a significant inconvenience, but nothing major like a heart attack or losing an arm. I know a man who has a very noticeable limp, and it doesn't seem to hold him back much. He can't run, but he can walk pretty fast, and it doesn't interfere with his work because he's a professor. Jacob was a shepherd. With an operation as large as he, surely he had a lot of hired hands, but he had to be able to be involved in shearing the sheep, assisting with the lambing, driving away the predators. Jacob was in the same position as an artist who becomes blind or a preacher who becomes mute. Jacob was severely compromised by his limp. It was humiliating, and it was with him all the time. It was a public demonstration that he was not the man he used to be. Jacob was trapped by two murderous adversaries, so he turned to God for help. But God did not send angels to attack Esau, or a cloud to shield and protect Jacob's company, or another army to tie up Esau. In fact, God did absolutely nothing to Esau. God instead attacked his greater adversary. For in spite of Jacob's religious appearance, Jacob was more into his own tricks than into God's provision. Now, don't misunderstand. Jacob worshiped God. He knew God, the God of Abraham and Isaac. God had met him on the way to Mesopotamia, and God appeared to Jacob very recently and encouraged him to return to Canaan, and Jacob obeyed. Jacob was not a malicious pagan. He was a man who worshiped God and did as he pleased. He did not seek God's direction on how to approach Laban or Esau or how to protect his family and household. Jacob was a normal God worshiper, someone who worships God and does as he pleases. But now, as he is about to enter Canaan, God's land, normal is not good enough. If Jacob is to be used by God to establish a nation devoted to God, he must submit to God in all things. No longer may he live by his own wits, his own intelligence and shrewdness. God had to break Jacob's pride and self-reliance before he would be useful to God. It turned out that Jacob's greatest enemy was not Laban or Esau, but God. The blessing that Jacob didn't ask for, but needed, was to lose to God. Jacob loved to remind God that it was God's idea that he returned to Canaan. When God made a clear appearance and told Jacob what to do, Jacob was willing to follow. But it appears that Jacob had little to do with God otherwise. Jacob didn't have the easy companionship with God that Abraham had. Now, Abraham made mistakes and sinned also, but Abraham's relationship with God was more than obedience when given orders or cries in desperation. Even in obeying God's direction to return to Canaan, Jacob is blaming God for the hardships that he's encountered. What we see here in the dark is not the conversion of the pagan, is not the prayer of a spiritual giant. Here we see God blessing one of his own beloved children. The time had come for God to draw closer to Jacob. Jacob had worshipped God from a distance, but now God came and wrestled him to a relationship of intimacy. The defining fact about this man was no longer that he lived by his wits, but that he was ruled by God. He was no longer Jacob, he was Israel, ruled by God. Jacob resisted all night, but in the end, God won. Jacob died, and Israel was born. Do you want to be blessed by God, or are you having second thoughts? As subsequent chapters in Genesis unfold, Jacob will get along with Esau. He'll survive numerous harrowing situations, and he will live to a ripe old age. So yes, Jacob was blessed by God, but if this is how God blesses people, isn't there a better way to go about it? No, there isn't. There's no one by the river but Jacob and God, with Laban and Esau on either side, and there is no one who can deliver you but God. Only God has the power to ward off your enemies, heal your diseases, to comfort you in sorrow, to provide for your daily needs, and to usher you into eternity. When you find yourself trapped, only God can deliver you. But the truth about you is the same as the truth about Jacob. The central problem that you face is not the enemies around, but the sin within. Today, you've come with a list of blessings that you want. A handsome, romantic husband, a beautiful, sexy wife, a thoughtful, appreciative boss, a nice house, glorious success at work or in school, friends who fully understand and support you, a fitter body. And there's nothing inherently sinful about any of these things. The sin is not in wanting good things. It's a good thing to want good things. The sin is in scheming to get what you want. The sin is in worshiping God and doing as you please. The blessing that you desperately need is for God to come to you, to conquer you, to kill your sin, and rename you from self-made man or woman to man or woman submitted to God. Morning had arrived, and it was time to face Esau. Jacob did not know what had happened. God had not made any promises about this encounter. I'm sure Jacob desperately hoped that God would intervene. Surely he wanted God to promise to go before him, to protect his wives and children, to preserve his household, and with good reason. God had sent him back to Canaan, and long ago had promised to give him this land. You would hope that God would be there to help. It's not as though God was absent. God was very present. He was there all night long. It's that God did not do what Jacob wanted him to do. All night, Jacob had defended himself against this mysterious attacker, and at dawn discovered it was God. But all he had to show for it was a new name and a limp. And have you ever had that kind of experience? You were in a desperate situation. You turned to God, and God heard you, but the answer to your prayer was not what you expected. You prayed for a job in Washington, and he gave you one in Allentown. You prayed for Mary Jack, and God gave you John. You prayed for wealth, but God gave you poverty. What do you do about that? What do you do when that happens? Do you get angry with God? Do you give up on God? Do you put up a good show of worshiping God, but abandon him in your heart? Well, Jacob had to face his murderous brother. He had no comfort from God about this encounter, and now he was worse off than the day before. Now he was crippled. But one thing made all the difference. Jacob had seen the face of God and lived. If God intended to kill him for his sins, he could have done that in the night. God had a lot of opportunities to make Jacob pay for his wickedness. The astonishing, wonderful, exhilarating reality is that Jacob was still alive. And if he was alive, God must have a future for him. We don't know what's going to happen when we approach Esau, but apparently God is going to do something. So Jacob, limp and all, crossed the river to meet Esau with the sun rising behind him. Of course the sun was rising. It was morning. Well, and this notice is not here to inform us of astrological conditions, but it's here as a sign. This was a new day in the life of Jacob and of the world. God was now ruling over Jacob, and through him, God was entering Canaan to establish his rule there. Israel was God's instrument to continue what God had begun with Abraham and would continue for all time. Because God conquered Jacob and then Canaan, and then and now God is conquering the whole world. Having been conquered by God, Jacob is now ready to conquer the land. Jacob invaded Canaan by crossing the river, just as Joshua will do later to exterminate the wicked Canaanite culture, just as Elisha to convert the northern tribes and reestablish the worship of the true God, just as the true Israel, who rose out of the river to conquer all his enemies once and for all. Jesus drove out the demons, healed the sick, fed the hungry, destroyed the false prophets as a taste and as a sign that the rule of God had arrived. Then Jesus, the true Israel, was attacked by God as he bore our sins on the cross, his flesh savagely torn apart, absorbing all the divine fury of sinful men. And then it was over. As the sun rose on the third day, Israel emerged from the tomb, wounds and all. For the horrifying death by crucifixion was merely a heel wound for Christ, but a mortal wound for Satan. Satan is now chained up, awaiting final destruction. Sin has been conquered in the flesh, and Jesus is enthroned and is extending his rule over the whole world. Well, this is the gospel. Jacob was a hero of the faith who suffered many trials but remained faithful to God. Yet Jacob could not conquer Canaan or even his own sin. The good news is that the final universal victory Jesus accomplished is ours when we are joined to him in baptism. Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet, but the least in Jesus' kingdom would be greater than John. That's us, folks. Just as God came to Jacob in the night, so God comes to us in baptism. Just as Jacob saw the face of God and yet lived, so we see God in worship and receive eternal life. Just as Jacob held God in his arms, so we hold God in our hands when we receive the bread and wine. Just as Jacob was crippled by God, so are we when God slays us with his word. And just as Jacob was equipped to conquer, so we are equipped to conquer. Jacob did not go to God. God came to him. Jacob gets no pious points for seeking God, nor do you. Anytime we meet God, it is because God seeks us, not we seeking him. But Jacob does get pious points for one thing. He hung on. All night, through terrible exhaustion, hope of victory fading as the night, Jacob never let go. And this is the lesson for us. Stop fooling yourselves. You don't much seek God. You get busy with life's necessities. You have your own plans and agenda. You're trying to keep yourself afloat in the trials you face. When we do pray, our prayers are often weak and self-centered. But it's okay. It's okay. God doesn't notice how distracted you are. God doesn't even hear your weak, self-centered prayers. Or God doesn't hear how weak and self-centered they are. When God looks at you, God sees a glorious radiance. When God listens, he hears a voice which penetrates deep into his soul. God is eternally thrilled with his son. God is delighted with Jesus. He loves to hear his voice. He's quick to answer the prayers of Jesus, and there you are, in Jesus. God treats you the same way he treats Jesus because you're in Jesus. And when God looks at you, all he sees is the brilliance of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, hang on to Jesus. You will go through dark and tumultuous nights. There will be times when you do not know what is happening or what to do. You will be attacked and injured. There may come a time when your family and friends will abandon you. You may lose your job or your wealth or your health. Hang on. Never let go of Jesus. Let his word sink deep into your soul. Pour out your soul to him. Take him in your hands. Ingest him into the depths of your body. If you do this, whatever happens, you will conquer. And there will come a day in which you cross the final river to the joyous shouts and thunderous applause of angels and archangels and all the hosts of heaven, you, a conquering hero, not because of what you accomplished, but because you hung on to the true Israel who conquered and gives you the credit. Let's pray. Eternal God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we come to you with many urgent desires and foolish ideas. We think that by very earnest prayers we can coax you into granting our wishes, as though your original intent was to ignore us, as though we know better than you what is best for us. Even when we come to you, it is because you came to us first. We confess, O Lord, our foolishness and self-centeredness. Forgive us, O Lord, for the sake of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you for joining us to Christ and making his victory ours. Help us to hang on to Jesus. Lord, we are faced with great burdens and we fear many troubles. Surely you are at work saving your people and blessing the world, but we struggle to believe. Our hope grows weak and our love grows cold. Help us to hang on to Christ, and in our darkest moments, when we feel we cannot hang on any longer, hold on to us. And in the end, usher us into your heavenly kingdom in the triumph of that true Israel, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.